Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, the web, equip.org, the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's start with a question. Edward in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, who is listening on the web? Hi, Edward.
Hi, Brother Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Okay. I'm a long-time listener and a partner in the ministry. As of late, I'm just a bit confused about what's what with justification, what's what with baptism. So I wanted to ask you about the debate between, or when did justification start with Abraham?
Yeah, well, it's pretty interesting. If you look at the progression for Abraham, you see that the faith of Abraham, of course, was a living and an active faith. And so there is a progression. When he was around 75 years of age, he had forsaken all and he had followed God. He had left Ur of the Chaldees to follow God for the mission that God had promised. He would become not Abram, but Abraham, the father of many nations. And so you look at Genesis chapter 15, I believe, when Abraham was around 85 years of age. He had then ratified faith through the renunciation of all the past privileges that he had in Ur of the Chaldees. And why did he do that? He did that because he believed in the promises of God. And what's really interesting in this regard is that in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is now well over 100 years. Some commentaries will tell you at this time he was 110. But whatever. The point is, he had been tested for years concerning the promise of a son, and thus the supreme test for Abraham was his willingness then to sacrifice the son of the promise. And of course, if you read Hebrews, you see that this is pregnant with meaning in that Abraham believed God and that God could even raise the dead. And of course, this is pointing forward as a type to an antitype to what happens with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But anyway, you get to James and you see in the book of James a revelation that the one passage is fulfilled in the other. In other words, that Genesis 15 is fulfilled in Genesis chapter 22. And that provides us with a crucial lesson in our own understanding of justification by faith, and that is that this justification by faith is not static, it's dynamic. It is a living faith that ultimately saves. And that's why if you read James, James makes that abundantly clear. He's not just making a logical truth proposition and then leaving at that. He goes on and gives an explanation that is very multifaceted and satisfying. So he starts out asking a question, which is, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that kind of a faith save him? And then he goes on to explain that by saying, suppose that a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, and I hope you're well fed, but then does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And then he makes the application by saying, in the exact same manner, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. And then he gives a sort of hypothetical response from someone who says, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And then he calls those who want to make a false dichotomy between the two foolish. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Well, I'll give you some evidence. And then he gets to what I was just talking about. He gets to Abraham. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? So you see that faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friends. And so you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And he doesn't just leave it at that, by the way. He also goes on to talking about Rahab the prostitute, who was considered righteous for what she did. What did she do? She gave lodging to the spies. She sent them off in a different direction. And so the conclusion of the matter is that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Okay, and I understand that, and I heard you explain that before, and I agree with you wholeheartedly. But the question comes to me, what point is a person actually saved? Because it seems like that Abraham had that progression that you were talking about, and he had some lapses in faith, and that God was still faithful to him, continuing to bring him along in faith. And that was my outlook on the Christian walk, that once we were justified by faith, God continues to build our faith and to build our character.
I think that's right, and I think exactly what you have said is what the Scriptures teach us, and therefore I think you can justly say that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So in the Orthodox faith, you have a concert along with Scripture that holds that it is by grace through faith that we are saved, not of works. The faith for the Orthodox Christian, however, includes good works, not because they earned salvation, but because they cooperated with divine grace, which does the work of transformation in the life of the believer. So justification for an Orthodox believer is actually being made righteous through the presence of God in us, to wit, the progression that you mentioned. So while Paul preaches against the efficacy of the Jewish law for salvation, he does not preach against good works themselves, nor does he hold good works to be in opposition to faith.
But what about, is there an imputed righteousness laid to our account, the righteousness of Christ at justification?
Well, this is a very different question to ask, or even to answer. And I'll tell you why, because there's a whole lot of presuppositions that are built into the words that we use when we talk about it. And so let me say this for purposes of clarity. Scripture sees synergy in sanctification. And you see that through many different passages. So you have by grace through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. On the other hand, you have by grace through faith in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, we sanctify ourselves. Or you look at Leviticus, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. So you have consecrate yourselves, be holy. And then I am the Lord who makes you holy. Philippians is a classic passage. I think Philippians 2, where on the one hand, you have work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So work out your salvation. It's God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And you have this throughout the Bible. I think about Revelation. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. And then you have fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. And what does the fine linen stand for? We're not left wondering. The interpretation is in the sacred text. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the holy people. So, you know, a lot of people, and I will tell you, since I became Orthodox, a lot of people think that I now believe in a crass system of works righteousness. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, if you look at the Orthodox Study Bible, it's under Romans 6:23. There's a note there that says the wages are something earned. Thus, death is earned by man through his sins. Eternal life is never earned, but is a gift. No human action, no matter how good or noble, can earn eternal life. For it is only through the grace and love of God that everlasting life is given to us. Again, that's directly from the Orthodox Study Bible. Going to leave it at that. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions. On the other side of the break, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, is a film that you can watch again and again, using it as a tool to touch the lives of others in a truly transformational way. Whether it be for a believer or skeptic, it's hard to imagine a more meaningful gift as we head into the Christmas season. To receive a copy of The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, for yourself or as a gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Did you know that with each passing year, it's easier to find atheists in university philosophy departments than in physics departments? The reason is that physicists are increasingly unable to explain away the unfathomable intelligence that is becoming evident as science unfolds the exquisite fine-tuning of the universe. But atheist philosophers, often unburdened by the discoveries of science, are more inclined to dismiss discoveries that fail to fit a worldview allowing them to live as masters of the universe. The stunning film The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, provides incontestable evidence of a supernatural designer, and it's time that atheists and agnostics take notice. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And right to our phone callers, John First in Richmond, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, John.
How are you doing, Hank? How are you today?
Doing great, thank you.
You're feeling better.
I'm feeling terrific, yes.
Yeah. I'm glad. You feel better. We all feel better.
Thank you.
My question today is a real spiritual hot potato, and Christians are divided on this way down the line, right straight down the middle. It concerns Matthew 24, and I think the Tim LaHaye crowd would disagree with me. But if you look at Matthew 24, verse 39, where it says, "They did not know until the flood came, took them all away. So shall it be with the so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." Okay, it's hard to. Well, I've got the New King James.
Mm-hmm.
Now it says, "One will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one will be left behind." Now, this is in a negative context. Like, if a flood is taking you away, how could they claim that this is the rapture? Because it seems in a negative light, because the rapture seems to be, or anything like that, is mentioned in the verse 31, gathering the elect. But this seems to be more of a negative thing. So what is the CRI? Have you done research on this?
Yeah, in fact, I wrote about this in the book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. What I'm talking about with respect to the Apocalypse Code being the code breaker for the book of Revelation. And what Revelation is, in essence, is John's expanded Olivet Discourse. So it's an expansion of what's going on in Matthew 24. But you're absolutely right. Even given pre-tribulational presuppositions, the literal sense of, if you look at, for example, the parable of the weeds, would suggest that the wicked will be judged prior to the wheat being gathered, not the other way around. And in similar fashion, in what we're talking about in the Olivet Discourse, the unjust are taken in judgment while the righteous are left behind, not vice versa. And by the way, I should mention that during his earthly sojourn, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fervently petitioned his Heavenly Father not to rapture his bride out of the world, but rather to protect them from evil while they were in the world. You find that in, I believe, John 17. So, yeah, the problem is that people take the text and they impose on the text their presuppositions as opposed to reading the text in the sense in which it's intended.
Thanks very much, Hank. I just wanted that cleared up because I heard a voice in my head. It was some days back. I'm not sure where the voice came from. It says, "You'll be left behind." And in this case, you gave the right answer. I'm glad I'm being left behind because in the context of the flood taking them all away, that's not a good prospect.
That's exactly right. Thanks for your call, John. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Linda next, listening in Redmond, Illinois. Hi, Linda.
Hello. How are you today?
I'm doing wonderful. How are you?
Good. Thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question I was hoping you can help me with. I've been studying a lot and reading different books in the area of tithing, and I was just hoping that you could clarify it for me just a little bit more.
Well, yeah, I think that tithing is a timeless principle, although there is a sense in which we can talk about free will giving being the precedent that is underscored in the New Testament. So oftentimes I refer to tithing as the training wheels of giving, not original with me, but I think it's a great metaphor because the whole idea behind the tithe, according to the Old Testament, is we tithe so that we might reverence the Lord our God always. And reverencing the Lord our God always is a timeless principle, as important today as it was in the context of a theocratic kingdom. But the real issue, I think, is that we want to get beyond tithing. And getting beyond tithing means that we hold everything we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. That's the goal. But sometimes you have to take the baby steps. And the idea is you have to learn to give. And as you learn to give, you also learn an attendant principle, and that is that the arm of God is far stronger than the arm of flesh. And so you learn more and more to depend on the Lord, and in the process, you are doing precisely what we're called to do in the spiritual gymnasium, which is to learn to give, and in that, through that, receive the graces by which we can become, by grace, what God is by nature.
Yes, I understand that. And we, you know, my husband and I, we both do tithe. We're reading a book by Robert Morris, The Blessed Life, and he talks about the first fruit principles in the Old Testament. And, of course, he mandates the 10% of the tithe on the gross of your income, and that's what we do. But I just don't feel at peace about it because, I just don't really think that it's really a law, so to speak.
I think you're right about that. I think you're absolutely right. I mean, I think that if you're doing this as a legalistic prescription, as opposed to doing it from the heart, then what it becomes is something that is an onerous burden. We have to do it with a open heart. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for our trust in him rather than our trust in ourselves. So I think that you're right to feel burdened whenever it becomes legalistic.
Yes. Yeah, so I just have to pray that God will, show my husband this because, we really want to be one in the area of our finances. And I want to be submissive to my husband, but yet I don't really feel at peace about that we have to give 10% of our gross income to the church every week.
Well, I think what you want to do in terms of giving is always give to those places that are making the biggest impact. And I do think that the first consideration ought to be the church, because the church is, as I say often on the broadcast, a spiritual gymnasium. And so church is transcendently important and does deserve your support. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to E. Frank in Astoria, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Frank.
Yes. Hi. How are you, Hank? Thank you for taking my phone call tonight.
You're welcome.
I wanted to address the issue of comparing scripture with other types and forms of documents that have been written in history. There is this book that was written by a former Catholic, which is called Mulberry Chronicles of Little Italy, which states about the formation of certain churches in the Lower East Side and the movements that occurred back in the late 19th century and early 20th century in Mulberry Street in Little Italy, New York, and is also the Communist Manifesto, which is sponsored by a legal licensed defense attorney here in New York who used to work with a Christian safety patrol leader, need not mention. And I've been comparing the manifesto with those chronicle readings, and I've come to the conclusion that it's something that I've made a mistake in doing so, because it just doesn't help me help others to convert to Christ or to help them understand who Christ is, because you can't convert. You have this, as you stated to me before in previous broadcasts, Hank, that you have to be saved by not by works, but by faith alone. And
I don't think that you want to make a tension between faith and works, because, even the reformers were quick to say that we're saved by the kind of faith that produces good works, not by faith alone. So faith is never alone. Faith produces works, and the works are ratification of faith. But I think in the final analysis, it is foolhardy to juxtaposition one against the other.
Well, Hank, it's just that, if I've traveled to places like Orlando and Fayetteville, South Carolina, and I've seen many good Christians there, but where I'm from here in New York City, it's so difficult. You get confronted by those issues such as atheism, communism, Luciferianism, and other things that you, the Holy Bible, you know, I can go to a Christian evangelical church in Manhattan, and once I come out, I take the subway, I'm back into the realm of evil, you know?
Yeah, but I mean, this is the great thing. We're not called to isolate ourselves from the world, but rather to be in the world. And as I've said many times in the broadcast, to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. I mean, what a great opportunity to be on the subway or on the transit system and to be an equipped Christian and be able to explain the difference between the early church and the Communist Manifesto, what a great opportunity to explain how atheism simply does not correspond to reality in an age of scientific enlightenment. It is so important for us to be equipped, because if we are, we can use our answers as springboards or opportunities to share the grace, the truth, the love that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. Out of time for this week's programming. We will be back next week. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Call of the Cosmos is an unforgettable exploration of God and the universe. This fascinating film begins with a voyage from Earth to the edge of the observable universe, 45 billion light years away. Through a series of visually stunning vignettes, the filmmakers invite you to consider the origin and structure of the cosmos, along with our significance within it, the mysteries of solar eclipses, an agnostic astronomer's honest recognition of the supernatural designer, and the convergent revelations between nature and scripture. Produced by Illustra Media, this stunning new film provides incontestable evidence of a supernatural designer, putting atheists, agnostics, and philosophers alike on notice. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.